That passage which Stephen read to us at the beginning of our period of worship this morning, Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 14, where it tells of Jesus cleansing the temple. That was the second occasion that Jesus had done that very thing. The one that we read of there in Matthew chapter 21 takes place during the last week of the Lord's life here on the earth. In John chapter 2, we read of the first occasion of that happening, and it is so close to the record of Matthew chapter 21 that many people have thought that it was just simply the same occasion that the two different gospel writers make reference to. And yet what took place in John chapter 2 happened 3 years before what we read of here in Matthew chapter 21. One of the things that strikes me about that entire situation is that within a period of 3 years, the temple in Jerusalem had gone from cleansed all the way back to needing cleansing again, and that speaks volumes of the emphasis and the mindset of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. I want us to think about that passage and see what it holds for us today in regard to the temple that God has put us in charge of. No, I'm not talking about this church building. It seems that that's the first thing that comes to mind for a lot of people when you talk about the church. Immediately, some folks think about the building. He's got to be talking about the church building. In fact, it's gone so far that sometimes we even almost unconsciously seem to think that there is something sacred about a building inside which the Lord's people assemble to worship. In the Old Testament, there was, of course, first the tabernacle, and then the temple. And, of course, after the carrying away of God's people into captivity, when the temple and the city of Jerusalem was basically destroyed, as they worshiped God in the foreign lands that many of them ended up living in for generations, the synagogue worship came into practice. And as we see the beginning of the story of the New Testament in the gospel accounts, the synagogue was a regular, normal part of the assembling and the worshiping of God's people. And beginning with the tabernacle, which was constructed in such detail concerning God's instructions and exactly in the way, as the writer said, according to the pattern that God had given, it was considered to be a holy place. And the temple followed suit, not only because it contained the housing for the Ark of the Covenant, that which symbolized God's very presence and in that holiest of holies, but the temple was considered to be a sacred place. And obviously, the synagogues were, by extension, regarded in that very same way. And so I suppose it shouldn't be that difficult for us to understand why people today seem to get confused about the building in which God's people worship, but there is no instruction in the New Testament regarding any sanctification of this structure other than the fact that the Lord's body comes together and meets within its walls. But God has put you and I in charge of a temple. What would that be? Let's begin, if you will turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look at verse 19, which tells us that our body is a temple. There Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." The next verse is very important too in this consideration. "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." We live in the midst of a very selfish, hedonistic society. We live in a time when decisions are made and thought processes run in directions that are counter to God's Word and God's will, simply because we think that we've got the right to do whatever we want to do with our bodies. I've heard people make the argument on the case of abortion. Though they are good moral people and wouldn't condone the murdering of innocent unborn children, normally their position is, well, you know, a woman has the right to decide what to do with her body. And that's the rationale behind their stand on the abortion issue. Where did we get the idea that this body belongs to us and we have the right to do whatever we want to with it? When God says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, and then says, so glorify God in your body. Time would not permit us to review even a relatively short list of some of the things that people do to their bodies today in the physical sense, in the form of abuse and neglect and selfishness. Such a discussion, perhaps, I hope, wouldn't be necessary for us to clearly see some of the points that need to be made from this passage. Think about how this body, this physical body, should be used in God's service. Think back to what Jesus said about the temple. He said, "For it's written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of robbers, a den of thieves." Jesus said there's a misuse, a definite hijacking of the purpose that God intended for this temple, this place of worship. And the same is true of the physical body. What does God want me to do with this body? And how can this body help me in His service? Paul's done a good job of picking out the songs that we sang in our assembly this morning, and they give emphasis to the importance of our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit and the proper use and the surrendering, and especially in that first song, "Lord, take control." Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. We find a prayer there that Paul prayed for the brethren in the church at Ephesus. And in this prayer, I find a number of things all wrapped up together in a package that helps us, I believe, to better relate to how it is that God wants us to use our bodies in the spiritual task of serving Him. Now, that's an interesting mix. We're talking about our bodies, our physical bodies, but we also understand at the same time that we are to be about the business of serving God in a spiritual way. In fact, I think one of the problems that many people have in accepting God's will for their lives is that they they fail to be able to pull the spiritual and the physical together. In other words, their approach may be, I'll worship God, I'll go through the motions of doing some of those spiritual things, but you know, 6 days a week, this is my body, and I'll do what I want to do. It can't work that way. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in earth and in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Now let me tell you something. We need to see the correlation between that passage and the one we just read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you. And here he says that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You say, well, David, exactly how does that work? Well, I'm sorry, I'm just like you. I'm not sure exactly how it works. But I couldn't go out there and take the motor apart in that pickup truck I'm driving either and show, I know basically the concept, but I couldn't take it apart and put it back. I know a lot of you folks could, but I couldn't do it. But that doesn't keep me from depending on it, because I know that it's been designed to function a certain way, and that's to get me up and down the road. You see, I don't have to understand all of the details about how God strengthens me with his Spirit in my inner man. All I know is that God says he does. That's the main thing. Keep reading. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's don't skip that next paragraph either. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That song that we sang a few minutes ago, "Purer in Heart, Help Me to Be." If you paid attention to all of the words in that song, you see that it has quite a bit to say about the physical body, or at least our physical actions and activities, driven by the heart, not the blood pump, but the spiritual heart. Next, let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I believe in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when we tie that together with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have the answer to a question that a lot of people have been asking. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I've always heard the question bounced around, well, you know, what is this deal about our bodies as living sacrifices? You know, I know the Old Testament taught about animal sacrifices and how you would bring a sacrifice to God. And we sometimes talk about our worship is a sacrifice of praise to God. But how am I supposed to give my body as a living sacrifice? Well, when you remember the fact that God says your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God and you're not your own, Therefore, glorify God in your body begins to make a little bit more sense, doesn't it? The devotion of our physical bodies demands that our spiritual lives are devoted to God and to His will. Remember, the temple, Jesus said, it's written, my house should be called a house of prayer. Jesus said they'd hijacked the purpose. They'd gotten sidetracked with some things that were just downright wrong. Wasn't anything wrong with buying and selling. But the buying and selling in the temple wasn't the right thing to do. There is a purpose that God intended for that temple. There is a purpose that God intends for our physical bodies. They are to be living sacrifices dedicated to His service. Now, obviously, our bodies can be abused. And I said a few minutes ago, we could go down a great long list if we wanted to take the time of all the things that people do to our physical bodies. And it's not my job here this morning to construct a list of what all people do wrong to their bodies. But I do want to call attention to the fact that because the temple was being abused in Jesus' day, by the same token, we can abuse our bodies. And whenever we use our bodies for a purpose that does not glorify God, that rather works in the opposite direction of being an embarrassment to God and righteousness, then I think we've stepped over the line. But specifically, let's notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. Now I'm sure you thought I was talking about drinking beer and smoking cigarettes and having ugly tattoos all over you. That's not what I was talking about. You'll notice it's quite a bit closer to home. He says, those who have their minds set on earthly things, those who glory in their shame. When I read that passage, it seems to me that the Word of God is pointing me to the idea that some people have of not trying to consider what is the best use of their physical bodies in God's service. But rather, all we've got in mind are the worldly things. Just recently, I was reading an article, a very good article, written by Brother Jared. I knew that was going to happen. Brother Jared, I knew that was going to happen. Jackson, Brother Wayne Jackson's son. And it was an article about the way that we allow our young people to dress when they go out in public. And of course, he was particularly, young ladies, don't be offended at this, but he made some pretty succinct points about our young teenage girls and the amount of flesh that is exposed and all of the ways that it seems like we've kind of, not we, but it seems that the society has taught our young people that the more underwear you can expose, the more attractive the situation is and all of that. And you know, he had some pretty good points and hard to argue with. But here's what he came down to. He said, we as parents are the ones who need to be answering for this, because we've somehow given our young people the idea and the impression that it's okay to do whatever and take off whatever and show whatever. And sometimes the idea in the mind of the parent was, because I never was able to do that when I was a kid. And we have allowed our young people to draw the conclusion that their physical body is a tool, a bargaining piece to get whatever they want or land them into whatever situation they want to be in. They glory in their shame, their mind set on earthly things. The body can be abused. And you can do it without going to the extremes that a lot of people are choosing to do. But let's look at a secondary point in this matter of the temple that God has given us charge of. Do you know that the same point is also made, even by the same inspired writer, the Apostle Paul, concerning the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Turn with me there, if you will, and if you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, I would encourage you to mark this passage because this one is very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's people and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now let me say this. You know, this is so similar to what Paul would say just three chapters later in 6:19 that a lot of people have concluded, well, he's talking about the same thing. No, look, it's very specific. 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, you are God's temple. You, the collective pronoun you. He's talking to a group of people. What group's he talking to? He's talking to the church in Corinth. And he says, you, the church, are God's temple. And that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. The church is also God's temple. And there in the margin by that passage, I want you to write down 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. A verse we've read over and over and over, and probably haven't picked up on the connection that it makes back with this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And that's talking about Jesus, obviously. Then he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's talking about we as God's people collectively, specifically the church. We are God's spiritual house. Again, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so what God expects out of you and me as individual people, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and what God expects out of us collectively as the church, according to 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, is this matter of offering spiritual sacrifices. And it's interesting that he uses the very same illustration to make the point about the physical body and about the spiritual body of Christ, the church. But actually, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to illustrate many things like that. The church, spiritually, is illustrated by the husband and wife relationship, physically, in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's ask a very important question now and answer it in the time that's remaining. What if your temple needs to be cleansed? Jesus went about the business two times of cleansing the physical temple in Jerusalem. He did it because it needed to be done. Because men had taken God's house, the temple, and had diverted its purpose and were using it for something that God didn't intend. And whether we're talking about our physical bodies being misused and abused, or whether we're talking about the spiritual body of Christ, the church, the point is the same. There comes a time when there needs to be some cleansing. Let me suggest these things that need to be brought into view in order to cleanse our temples. Number one, it has to involve the presence of Christ. There is a song that we sing. I feel almost that I need to apologize for making reference to so many songs, but not at all, because that's the purpose of our singing them. Remember that song that says, "The constant sense of thy abiding presence, where'er I am, to know that thou art near." "Be with me, Lord," I think is the title of that song, and it's a song that, of course, places emphasis on the fact that we take great comfort in the presence of Christ. But let's look at it like this. There's a great deal that we're shorting ourselves out on if we've excluded Christ from our lives. There is great comfort from Him when He's with us, but there is also great benefit that we need and without which we can't survive. We need the presence of Christ in our physical bodies, which are the temples of the Holy Spirit, in this spiritual body, which is the temple of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." I like the rendition that says, "But in your heart, sanctify Christ as Lord." The word sanctify means to put in a special place or to designate as different from everything else. One modern translation renders it, "Enthrone Christ in your heart." How important could that be? It seems to be very important, not only from that passage, but from so many others. Again, Ephesians chapter 3, from which we read a few minutes ago, but looking back at it again at verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." If our temples need cleansing, the first thing we've got to do is get Jesus in there. I'm not so sure we could conclude that from the time of John chapter 2 to the time of Matthew chapter 21, Jesus hadn't been back in the temple. But it was obvious that He was very direly needed there in Matthew chapter 21 because of the situation there and the way things had gotten to. And one of the things that has caused some of us a great deal of trouble is that we've pushed Jesus out. We're trying to live our lives without Him. Oh, we believe He's God's Son, we call Him our Lord, but when it comes to the daily decisions and the routine of living minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day, month after month, year after year, we may have our minds so set on survival that we've forgotten the one who can help us the most about the business of survival. Jesus has got to be in our hearts. His presence is direly needed. The power of Christ. Not just the presence of Christ, but the power of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 is almost a repetition of Ephesians chapter 3. And there Paul tells the brethren at Colossae, "May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might." And I believe it was what was driving the point when Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," who gives me strength. The presence of Christ, the power of Christ. Sounds like it's all Christ, isn't it? No. There is the essential element of our participation with Christ. Our participation with Christ. You see, there are some things that Jesus can't do for us. Oh, wait a minute, preacher, that doesn't sound right. You sure that's what you meant to say? There are some things that Jesus can't do for us. Because of His nature, because of the fact of our free moral agency, Jesus won't come in and take control and make us do something we don't want to do. We've got to be willing to participate. I believe that's one of the things Paul was referencing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, when he talked about perfecting holiness and the fear of God. That's my job. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In fact, that whole thought in that passage, going back to the last verse or two of the preceding chapter, 2 Corinthians 6, has to do with the things that we have to do, the perfecting, the cleansing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the writer there says a very similar thing: follow peace with all men and pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The holiness is our job. And our temple will never be cleansed until we're willing to put the right emphasis on the holy living day after day. What kind of shape is your temple in? Is it dirty? Does it need to be cleansed? Is it time to drive out the money changers and the vendors and the pigeons and the goats and all of those things? If you've come to a point in your life at which you recognize that things just really aren't right between you and God, there's not another thing that ought to occupy your mind right now than making things right. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got to do that. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as Lord, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. Nothing can take the place of obedience to the gospel. You've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to Him. There never will be a better time than right now to rededicate yourself to His service, and you do that by acknowledging the fact that you've been astray. You're going to walk that way no longer, and that you want to be restored. God is waiting with open arms to receive you. All who need to come are invited to do so as we stand together and sing.